I'm going to be real and open and honest with you today. And I know one thing we try to always do is be transparent with you from the stage and from the pulpit especially. But I'm going to prelude today's message with an announcement that I think is very, very important and vital in our lives. Over the past 10 months of my life, I've been in what I would call the intensive care unit of God, to where I've sought counseling on a deep, intimate level in my life. And I think it's important. We live in a nation, in a world where mental health is really in a crisis. I was at a conference yesterday where they were telling us some statistics of 41% of people right now in our country are saying that they're in a mentally bad state through COVID. 13% of users either increased their using, and 31% said they've started using. I mean, think about this. I think we need to get comfortable in saying we need help. We're not able to live this life on our own. Can anybody in here and say, truly and honestly, I've got this? Like, I've got everything figured out. I've got my family figured out. I've got my job, my career, my finances. Who are you? Anybody in here can, if so, testify to it. That's wonderful. But how many of you are in here, and you'll be honest today, and say, there's a lot about me I do not know. Would you slip your hand up? There's a lot about me I do not understand. I've been seeing a counselor. I'm going to actually give you his name. His name is Dr. John Woodward. I'm going to say it again so you can write it down. Dr. John Woodward. He works at a Grace Fellowship International next to the Stampede in Pigeon Forge. That's where his office is. I'm giving you that name, and I'm taking a moment to give you that, not because that name is great, but that man believes in Jesus. And I have spent hours upon hours diving into Jesus over the past 10 months. It's been amazing to see what happens when you get a glimpse of Christ for who he is. And it's amazing to see what can happen in your mindset and the freedom that you can find in yourself when you understand truly who he is. And last week, we kicked off a series on rejection and overcoming rejection. And at some point in your life, if you haven't already, you're going to experience rejection. You cannot be in a relationship without some type of rejection creeping in. You say, well, what is rejection? Let's put it in one phrase. And this is what I've learned in my counseling, and I want you to grab it today. It's any time of your life that there's an absence of meaningful love. Any time in your life where you've been seeking something and got nothing in return. You wanted somebody's attention, but they had none to give you. You wanted somebody's affection, but it wasn't there. And I'm going to tell you this now. A lot of us can look at our families and we can say, hey, this is on our family. But the truth is, they didn't have it either. And they didn't understand true love. And they didn't understand Jesus. And they didn't understand just how amazing God saw them and how amazing God sees them. And because they had an absence of meaningful love, they had nothing to give. You know, I was sitting in this conference yesterday, and a statement hit me. You know, there comes a point in my life where I get into a question, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in work, whether it's in a ministry. Have you ever got there where you're asking yourself, what else can I do? Have you ever looked at somebody and said, what can I do to make this right? What can I do to make you happy? How many of you have ever been there? What can I do to get up? Every time I try to get up, I get what? Knocked back down. Every time I put myself out there, I'm going to tell you this right now, you have an enemy and an adversary that doesn't like for you to be able to take steps towards Jesus. And any time in your life that the Holy Spirit, and he is here and he is in you, by the way, let's get it out of our lives. It doesn't take two or three to get together for the Holy Spirit to show up. All right, I'm just going to debunk the verse. That verse is Matthew 18 dealing with when we have conflict with each other. It is not dealing with church fellowship. When we say, well, if two or three together, he's going to be in the midst. No, God says, if you disagree and you can't get it right, get together with a motive of getting to Jesus, and I'll be there and I'll help you get there. That's when the Spirit says, I'll take over. Are you following? You don't have to have me to have the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. And you don't have to have Grace Community Church to feel the Holy Spirit. I hate the statement, well, I can really feel the Spirit here. Then what's wrong in your car? And what's wrong in your living room? And what's wrong in your home? What dirt, what garbage has come in that has drowned out the voice of the Spirit? Because your church is not where the Holy Spirit dwells. He's in you today. And you can feel the Holy Spirit in the middle of a dump where garbage is surrounding you. You can feel the Holy Spirit in the middle of the homeless. You can feel the Holy Spirit in the middle of addiction. You can feel the Holy Spirit right where you are. You say, but I'm not clean. Hey, He is. He's the cleansing. He's the water. He's the flow. He's the shower. You don't need me today. You just need Him. And I sat there and I thought that thought, what else can I do? What else, God, can I do? And it's almost as if I heard you. You say you heard God speak audibly. Let me just say this. We say that a lot. We hear God. I think we need to define it. Hearing God is the voice that's in your mind that's not you, that's actually right. All of a sudden, you have a genius moment. Anybody else ever have one of those? You're like, I figured that out. How did I figure that out? That wasn't you. You heard from God. You knew what to say. You came in mad, ready to fight. And God came in with love, and all of a sudden, love took over. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, wow, that was pretty good. No, that was Jesus. You say, how do I hear from God? Hey, listen to the voice that's going against you. The voice that's going against the desires that you have that go against God and oppose God. His Spirit comes in and says, Josh, don't do that. Josh, don't say that. You know what I love is if I do it and I say it, the Spirit still stays to say, hey, you shouldn't have said it. You shouldn't have done it, but we can make it right. And then once we make it right, now we can go on. Are you following? So I was sitting there and, God, what else can I do? You know what I heard Him say in the voice in my head? Just accept what I've done. Just trust. Stop trying to do and just accept that I have done it. That I have got this, that I am working this out, that I am going to make this right, that I am going to renew you, that I am going to transform you. I heard this statement recently. God is not into making cosmetic changes in your life. He's into transformations. And I sat there and I thought, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just come in and put some paint on the barn. You didn't just make me religious. You didn't make us a scribe or Pharisee. Aren't you glad that when it came to your church attendance, God put church attendance with fellowship and growth? He didn't put it with requirements for being right. Are you following me? You say, well, I got to go to church to be right with God. If going to church is getting you right with God, that's like going to the garbage and to the dump to try to get clean. It doesn't work. Look around you. Every single person you see today is a sinner. Every single person that you see today is guilty and by law should be condemned. But we do not live under the law today. We live under a Romans 8:1 principle that says there is none. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation to anyone that is in Jesus. There is nothing held against you today because Jesus held it and God took it out against Him on the cross. And today you don't stand in a church with clean people because they are good. You stand in a church with clean people because He is good and He's available to all. Are you with me today? Do you got this? Some of us are so exhausted and so tired and so burnt out because we have been trying to compensate for the rejection in our lives. Last week, we talked about performance. We used the John 7 where Jesus refused to perform. I'm not going to go back and read it, but John 7, 4 through 9, they said, hey, you're never going to get famous if you stay here. You got to get out there in the public. You got to show the show. I'm going to tell you this now. When your walk with Jesus becomes a show, then you're going to find that the crowd will stop showing up because there's nothing for you to give. Your talent will rage and age and run out, and your abilities will fade. It ain't a show. It's a lifestyle. It's a reality. What I love, and I've said it before, I can't help. Let's say it again. God is somebody that does not love you. You say, God loves me. Yes, He does love you. But it's not something God does, it's something God is. He cannot do anything but love you today. Isn't that an awesome thought? I mean, it's not that God's saying, okay, I'm gonna try to love Lacey this morning. No, God says, hey, there is nothing in me that's capable of not loving her. What if the church felt that way about each other? What if we started looking at each other and saying, it's gonna be impossible for me to reject you? Because God does not reject you. It's going to be impossible for me to condemn you because God does not condemn you. Even greater, God has not rejected me. God has not condemned me. Instead, just like He did for me, He wants to do for you. God wants to radically set you free. And when we become more like God, love isn't something we have to do. Love is something that becomes a lifestyle of who we are. Are you with me? So let's go back to John chapter number 7, and let's read a little bit later on down in the chapter. Maybe start verse number 25. This is after Jesus has gone back and forth. Verse 24, I'm going to reemphasize it. It's not on your screen. Don't worry, Casey. I didn't give it to you. It says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. In other words, it's like this. Every person that's sitting here today is telling a story, but not everybody's telling the accurate version of that story. Some of you are smiling, and there's nothing smiling on the inside. Nothing. How many of you have ever been there in your life? Just going through the motions. Slip your hand up. Yeah. How many of you found that what other people thought about you, you wish you could believe about yourself? Ever been there? What other people saw in you, you wish you could see. I'm going to write this down. Please, I want you to get it. Ready? You'll never see it living through your flesh. You'll never understand it trying to do this on your own. It's impossible. The Bible says all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Please write in your notes somewhere, I have messed up. I have done it. I have done the thing that according to the Old Testament and the ritual of Moses and the laws that condemn and the laws that show us how sinful we are, I am guilty. Anybody say that today? All right, can I tell you this? Here it is, ready? With that hand in the air, may this be the last time you ever represent yourself as guilty. You're only guilty standing on your own. But when Jesus is standing on your behalf, there is a verdict that is not guilty that has been applied to your life and to my life. We may be guilty on our own, but through Jesus Christ, we can have our record expunged today. The statement was said yesterday, and it just keeps ringing in my mind. God did not only send his son that so that you and I could have a new future, an eternal future with him. God sent his son so that we could have a new past. Old things are what? They're passed away. They died with Jesus. Will you please write this down? I died with Christ. The me syndrome, the what I have to do to make things right, died with Jesus. So today, we're going to talk about proving ourselves. How many of you have ever had that moment in your life that you felt like you had something to prove? All right? How many of you have ever tried hard? We had this conversation. You tried hard and it never was enough, right? You never felt like you could get the approval of someone else. You been there? You know, I'm going to tell you this today. Like when we are trying to prove ourselves, then we are relying on our own strength and our own ability to accomplish a work that only Jesus can do. And when we are trying to make it to where people believe in who we are, we're in trouble. When I'm not going to stand here today and convince you that I'm right with God. I cannot do that. And it doesn't even matter what you believe on whether I'm right with God or not. What matters is my status with God. And God has declared me right. And who cares what you think? I mean, who cares what anybody else has to say? You say, well, that's a bad way of living. No, you don't like it because you can't have control over people who are free in Jesus. You can't lord over them when the Redeemer is set in. They couldn't keep out Lazarus in a grave when Jesus stepped into the grave and said, Lazarus, come out. They couldn't keep him bound when the one that breaks the bond showed up. And I'm going to tell you this now. The world will not like your freedom, but they desire to have it. They want it. They want to know how they can live free. And Jesus is sitting here and they're having these conversations. And in verse number 25, it says this, some of the people who lived in Jerusalem started to ask each other, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? But here he is speaking publicly and they say nothing to him. Write this down. Anytime Jesus shows up, Satan becomes a coward. Right, can I tell you this? The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. There is no accident that God put Jesus into that same verse. John 10:10, we talked about it last week. It's his desire. But Jesus came so that you could have life and what? Live it more abundantly, an abundant life. You know, it's like this. Satan shows up and says, I got you. Jesus showed up and Satan took off. He didn't even stick around. Why? Because he can't do anything. We say it. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. Why? He triumphed. He silenced. I looked at Casey as we were practicing today, the praise team. We got all of us, even the sound crew, got excited about that song and understanding this, that he silences the accuser. That what Jesus did for you, the accuser can't even talk about. And when we find ourselves resting in Christ, Some of us don't even know what rest is. But when we find ourselves resting in Christ, we find that we don't have to face the accusation because the accuser will not stick around where the power of Jesus is allowed to reign free. The Bible says even the demons know him and tremble. Look at this. It says this. Could our leaders possibly believe that he's the Messiah? Isn't that amazing? They're like, hey, maybe they're changing their heart. They weren't. But I'm going to tell you this now. Everybody in this auditorium that thinks they can do it on their own is going to find a moment of their life that they realize that they can't, that they have to have help. I was on the phone the other day, and I made a very big mistake in real estate. I'm probably maybe going to get fined for it, but somebody wanted to look at property, and I said, I just can't do Sundays. My Sundays belong to God. My Sunday mornings, I got a big time. I can do Sunday night, but my Sunday mornings, I go to church. We're not allowed to talk about that. She goes, well, I'm not a church person, but I do appreciate your honesty. I do appreciate your boldness. It might turn into a $100 fine, but we'll see how it is. Here's the reality. There's parts of my life that you can't have. But there's times in my life that I gave it away. Some of you are giving away your joy right now. You're giving away your peace. Teenagers, listen to me. Your generation, and our generation too, but not to the effect of yours, is so targeted and bullied and nasty things being said. It's hard to escape what's being said about you on Instagram. It's hard to say, you know, people won't say it to your face, but they'll say it to a computer or they'll say it to a phone. And a lot of times what we'll do is we'll find what's on the phone and we'll make what's on the phone or on our Facebook our Bible. And we'll start believing what they have to say. I'm going to tell you this now, and listen to me, church. If you mess up, people will remind you of that for the rest of your life. I had somebody stand in that back room and say, this is all you'll ever be known for, maybe. But I'm not going to go around the rest of my life trying to make myself known. I'm going to go around the rest of my life trying to make Jesus known. And if that's all you know about me, then let me introduce Jesus to this situation. And let me tell you this, he doesn't even remember it anymore. He forgot about it. He threw it away, and I'm not going to let you carry it and hold it over my head. I remember sitting in my living room or my bedroom with my wife just bawling, just crying, saying, all I keep hearing is how many people are going to go to hell because of what I did. All I keep hearing is how many people are never going to go to church again because of what I did. But I promise you, I'm going to stand in front of them one more time and tell them about Jesus. I'm going to take one more shot at bringing them back. I'm not going to let that be the end. I want one more chance. If I get one more chance to say that God is good, then we're going to say it because this will not be the end of the story. Some of us today, we've had absence of meaningful love so long in our lives that we feel like we got to work so hard. Dr. Solomon would say it this way, we're doing in order to be when God did so that we could be. And we need to embrace who we can be. And from being, do. Can I say it again? We're doing in order to be instead of embracing what God did so that we could be. And once we embrace what we could be, then from what we are in Christ, we can do something. I mean, how many of you have ever gone to summer camp? Anybody like that? Do they do that anymore? All right. You remember summer camp? You go through the line with your little tray. And somebody on the other side decides what they believe you can eat. Yeah, it's awful. You know, it's like they scoop it. And you move. Maybe that's the cafeteria now. They scoop it and you move. Have you ever been in line thinking, I want another scoop? But you can't get one because the person in charge of the scoop gave you what you got. Anybody got a little fat kid inside of them too? And when you got your scoop, you started looking at everybody else's scoop? He got more than me. You know what I mean? Then you start the barter system. I'll give you my cornbread for your biscuit, you know, which I don't know why you'd ever make that trade, but still. I think we do that a lot with Jesus. We fail to realize that God is not sitting out there giving you a scoop. God has handed you the scoop and said, get what you want. And we go down through the line and we say, well, this is what I deserve and this is what I can have. And well, I did this, I get it. And God is sitting there saying, I'll give you not just a portion, I'll give you a double portion. I won't just give you a double portion. Let's multiply that. And God has an amazing ability of putting multipliers on what he puts out in blessings. Hey, anybody else in here say, I am blessed beyond what I deserve? I mean, anybody else say that I have been given more than I've ever earned? and I haven't been giving what I have deserved, and I haven't been given what I have earned. And I remember my wife saying a statement, I am so glad that people that think we deserve more punishment are getting disappointed by God's reference and God's abilities and God's multiplying into our lives. Hey, listen, the devil is always going to stand defeated when you stand in Jesus. But the moment you stand on your own is when the devil will pounce and defeat you. And Jesus is standing there and they're saying, could this possibly be him? Some of you are asking that same question today. You know, I heard Romans 12 in a different light. Then they'll know what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How many of you have ever read that verse and you thought that that verse was requiring your effort? If we would do this, then we would know what is good, perfect, and acceptable. And I heard a preacher say this. He said, what that verse is actually saying is if you only knew the plans that God has for you, you'd want them. If you only knew how good they were, if you only knew how pleasing they were, if you only knew the story, the script of what God had written for you, you'd want to be in the play. But because we do not let God have our mindsets, we fall short and we miss God's good, acceptable, and perfect plan for our life. All right, how many of you are tired of missing out in life? Would you say, I'm sick of it? Just say it. I am sick of it. Some of you aren't sick enough. You know what I love about the human body, love, hate, relationship, is when something comes in it that it doesn't like, what's it do? It rejects it. It expels it. Wouldn't it be nice if we'd allow the Holy Spirit to be the nutritional system of our lives, the digestive system of the thoughts that come into our mind, and when something doesn't come right, we just kick it out. It's done. It's gone. It says this, but how could he be? For we know where this man comes from. When the Messiah comes, he will simply appear. No one will know where he comes from. And when Jesus was teaching in the temple, he called out, yes, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I am not here on my own. The one who sent me is true, and you don't know him. But I know him because I come from him, and he sent me to you. Would you write this down? Performance is what you do. The proving is why you do it. What's motivating what you do today? I mean, why do you do the things that you do on a daily basis? Why do you say the things you say or go the places you go? What is the motivation? Jesus said, here's this, I am not here to prove myself to you. He did not stand and say, I am the Messiah and that's the truth. He stood there and say, hey, you don't know me, but I know me and I know who sent me and I know what he wants to do in my life. I'm not gonna stand here and prove myself to you. Some of you right now, you'll never find joy. Because you're wrapping all your joy up in what other people think of you. Years ago, I was reminded of this yesterday. I was in a Nike store. Maybe you saw the shirt. It was over a decade ago. And it said this statement, haters are my motivators. How many of you have ever heard this statement? Nike published that. I literally saw that. It's got to be 12 to 14, 15 years ago. And I made it the anthem of my life. That I was gonna spend my life proving people wrong. My parents said I'd be a mess up, I was gonna prove that wrong. My grandpa said this was gonna happen, I was gonna prove him wrong. People told me you'd never see a successful church in the 2008, 2009, 2010, 2011. Why are you starting a church in the middle of a depression or in a recession in our country? It'll never succeed, I was gonna prove them wrong. And you say, yes, let's go prove them wrong. That's what your flesh wants to say. That's what the enemy wants your flesh to say. See, in our soul is where our mind and our will and our emotions are found. In our soul is what makes us the person that we actually are in our flesh. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind does not behave. Anybody say me too? And sometimes my emotions get all kinds of out of whack. Anybody say me too? And sometimes my willpower is nowhere to be found. Right? I'm getting started on a diet. It's coming. But they made this statement to me, until the food gets there, eat whatever you want. That is now my dietitian coach saying that statement to me, so I'm going to take it seriously.
So I'm walking out the door on a Friday night, and then comes David Robinson for a youth lock-in, and he's got 4 dozen donuts, and I'm like, I'm going to take one. They told me to eat what I want. It's like giving me a green light to go do whatever. Give me a donut. Frida texts me late at night when she should have been caring about the kids. I'm just kidding. And she said, one of the donuts is missing. I say, no, it's not. I know exactly where it is. Like, it's good. Have you found, and we've preached this before, the more you resist something, the more it persists in your life? Oh, I'm going to stop this, or I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to say that again. I'm never going to go there again. I'm going to tell you this now. Your never will run out. If you're an addict today and you're quitting based on your willpower, you will return because there's going to be demonic presence attack your life again. If you're in a marriage right now that you're trying to restore and you're trying to recover from a heartbreak or a brokenness, the enemy will come back. And if you're trying to do it because you think you can do it, then you're in trouble. I love what was said to me recently. And listen, write it down. If you're in marriage, get this. It says this: if I am found in Jesus and she is found in Jesus, when we come together, Jesus is very good at recognizing himself and building a bond that will last. But if I'm trying to be the perfect husband to prove I'm good, and she's trying to be the perfect wife to prove she's good, we will never be good enough. Have you ever found this, that even if you were good enough for the person sitting beside you today, you're not good enough for yourself? I mean, how many of you are your biggest critics right here? Slip it up. Come on. Let's testify. All right. You know what that's saying? You can't. The self, that soul needs a spirit. And the Bible says that we are made of spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is how we relate to God. And if we don't have a relationship with God, we build gods. All right, let me tell you how this went in my life. Ready? God told me to be vulnerable today. I'm just going to do it. This church has been a god in my life. This you. I mean, some of you that have been here for years, you. You say, what does that mean? I loved you and I cared about you and I made you what validated me. You know what that means? I didn't love you right. I loved me more than you. And I used you to try to find me. Are you with me? My wife was another god in my life. You said, well, we know what you did. Listen to me. From the moment I met my wife, I thought she was out of my league. I still to this day can go right back to the moment that she first got out of that car and I was peeking through the blinds to get a good glimpse of her. You can ask her. For 10 years in our marriage, I've always said I felt like I was less than. I felt like I was inferior and not good enough. You ever had those feelings? And you know what? You might sit there and say, what did she do? Nothing. You know, and I'm gonna be honest with you, she was trying to prove herself to me. And I made her a god, and you know what happens? You're only as good as your God is. Will you please write that down? You're only as good as your God is. And so what would happen is I'd dive into my marriage, and when my marriage would go bad, I would go dive into the church. You say your marriage would go bad? Yours did too. Y'all have disagreements too. You say, well, I'm not married. Hey, good news, ready? Prince Charming picks his nose. All right, so here we go. He's got flaws. Am I right? All right. So when things weren't good, we'd fight. I'd dive into the church. We'd grind and we'd go hard. We'd give everything we got, and then somebody would say the thing at the church that'd break my heart. Now, I'm giving you mine. Yours is different, but kind of has the same thing, right? Maybe it's your job. Maybe you're trying to please your mom. Maybe you're trying to please your dad. Maybe you're trying to please yourself. Maybe you're trying to prove to yourself that you're not the mistake you made. Maybe you're trying to prove to yourself that you are not where you have been and you are not what you have done, that you could be better. Maybe you just want to convince yourself that that thought that bites you and haunts you when nobody else is around is not truly who you are. And so you do good works and do good things and you pour yourself out because you just want to believe in yourself. How many of you know what I'm talking about today? Or maybe you're the person that had the mom or the dad that belittled you, the little teacher or somebody that said you'd never be, or the person that said you would always be a mistake, the coach that said you'd never play, and you just decided that no matter what, you were going to make the team.
When I was in third grade, fourth grade, I got cut from the basketball team and all my friends made it. My coach literally lived two houses down across the street. I lived in front of his house all summer. He was going to see me, DJ. He was going to notice me. I would dribble the ball, do spin moves, set chairs out, do practice drills. I would shoot ball in his basketball goal. He was not going to cut me next year. He was going to get so sick and tired of me, and he was going to see how good I was that he was going to put me on the team the next year. And you know what? He did, and I started. You know what I felt like? I was the man. Then I got in junior high and high school. Didn't get to play as much in high school. You know what I felt like? A failure. Are you getting this logic here? I'm proving myself to me. And you know what happened in my life? I realized that, hey, there's times in my life where the God of my wife and the God of the church are both out at the same time. And when your God is not present to do for you what you want it to do, then you start seeking another God that will make you feel alive or make you feel like you're somebody. And I'm standing here today telling you this, that no matter what you choose, whether it's sex, alcohol, drugs, money, no matter what you make your God, you will never, ever feel like you are enough. It will never satisfy. Matter of fact, the tempter will say, this is it. This is what will make you feel like something, make you feel alive. Then you take part, and then he kills you with it. He reminds you again and again. He haunts you. Johnny Hunt once said, the tempter becomes the accuser, and the accuser becomes an abuser. Once you give in, he starts telling you just how pathetic you are. And before you know it, he doesn't have to say it anymore because you say it. When we try to prove ourselves, we fall short. Here's the truth. Number one, when you're trying to convince yourself that you're good and that you're all right, you're always going to find somebody that's better than you. You're always going to find a situation that seems better than yours. Go back to Lot and Abraham. Abraham's looking at Lot saying, I'll give you anything. What did Lot see? The city. He wanted the city life. He wanted the green fields. He wanted everything. He started in a field, pointed at the city, wound up in the city. Wound up losing the things he loved because he had something to prove. I mean, it's quiet in here. And you know why I know it's quiet in here? Because a lot of people sitting in this auditorium are watching on that line right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You feel it deep. You say, I've never idol worshipped a day in my life. If you are trying to prove yourself today, I guarantee you, you have idols in your life. You know what we call that in my counseling? The self life. Where I put myself at the center of my life and I try to make my soul behave. Oh, in my spirit, that's where I keep Jesus. I'm saved, child of God. I have the assurance of salvation because Jesus gave it to me. I'm secure in Christ, and I know that the Holy Spirit lives in my life, but I'm not giving him control. I'm keeping him here, and I think that if I can balance my spirit and stay in my Bible, and some of us use our Bibles as a tool and instrument to try to prove to ourselves that we're spiritual. I'm going to tell you this. Please write it down. If you're reading your Bible to get right with God, there's no way it's going to work. If you're reading your Bible because God has already declared you right and has given you his word as an instrument and a tool to show you his love and show you his kindness and show you the freedom that can be found in Jesus, then it comes alive in your heart and it resonates your life. It resurrects your soul. It resurrects your body. And when my body and my spirit and my soul are under my control, then I'll do things with my body I'd never dreamed I would do. Anybody in the room, don't raise your hand, ever done something or said something and the immediate thought after was, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? You know why? Yourself's in control. And yourself needs to die. That dude needs to be killed. I know, and I want you to understand this,
that even though God's given me an eternal security and a new eternity and given me a new past, there are still damages caused by the things that I've done in my life. My wife needs assurance. We're almost a year and still needs assurance. She asks questions. You know what I have to do sometimes? And I don't always get this right. I'm just going to tell you now. In the moment of the question, I have to die again and realize that it's not her coming against me. Are you here? Are you listening? It's her needing to be reminded that that man is dead. That, hey, Josh Moore got out of bed today and died to Jesus. And that in this moment, I don't know how many times we've said it, I am not that man. That man is dead, and we're not going to give him CPR. We're not going to bring him back to life. That woman, can anybody in here say, hey, I am crucified with Christ, but yet I live, not I, but Christ that lives in me, and now I don't live according to this flesh, but I live according to his spirit that's made right in me. How many of you can say, in one moment, I can say, yes, that's me, and in the very next moment, see the old me come back alive? Are you there? Hey, listen, if you're in this performance, I gotta do this so that people love me, and you're into this proving yourself, why I'm doing it is so that you would love me, you're in danger today. I'm here to tell you, you do not have to be. Look at Romans 3, verse number 20. For those of you trying to prove yourself to yourself, please write this verse down. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. You want to know this truth? You will not prove yourself through your works. You can't prove yourself to yourself by what you do. Because what you do, how many of you ever have started a project? You looked at Etsy, right? Any builders or creators, and you saw the medicine cabinet on Etsy, and you thought, I could build it. How many of you have ever done it? I have. And you take this perfect photo, and you put it as the template. In my garage to this day, there is a tape mark on the ground of a essential oil cabinet that I built for Jordan. I'm not the builder, by the way. And I laid it out, and you know why I left it on the ground? Just in case I made another one. I mean, I'm going to tell you, Jacob, it took me hours just to measure out tape that was 18 inches long and get it laid out perfectly square. I watched Wade work with his square, and I'm like, he did that in 5 minutes. It literally took me days to figure out how to build this. And wouldn't you know that when I got it done and I set it up and I looked at the template and then I looked at what I did, you know what I saw and what I did? Not what I had accomplished, but how much it fell short of what the template was. Have you ever given a gift that you made, and in the giving, you're starting to explain, well, I know it's not perfect. God bless him. Nathan made ribs last night for his girlfriend's birthday. And we're sitting there, and I'm eating ribs. I mean, I love ribs. Anybody else? Me too. And we're sitting there, and we're eating the ribs, and all of a sudden, he starts saying, these aren't as good as last time. I know these aren't as good as last time. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't care what he thinks. I'm loving them. You know what I mean? They're good because the barbecue sauce is going to my ears. My hands are sticky and I don't care. Kanan's crying, needing a bottle, and I'm like, in a minute, you know? That's a true story. Jordan's like, Kanan needs some medicine. I was like, in a minute, you know? I got ribs. I was so loving the ribs, but the creator of the ribs was condemning himself. Are you following this? There are some people that are so blessed by your presence, but you're so critical of yourself that you don't realize God's presence being made known through your life. There are some people that love so much to have you around, but you're second-guessing everything you say. You're second-guessing everything you wear. You're standing in front of the mirror for 3 hours trying on clothes just to think that if you wore the right thing, that maybe somebody would accept you just a little bit better. Are you with me today? You're standing and you're rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing what you're going to say because you think if you say it wrong, and here's the thing, people are not in it and they're not in a relationship with you because they want you to be perfect. They just want to be with you, and you miss out on the time that you could have with them because you're so abusing yourself in here because you'll never perform to the level you want to perform. You'll never be what you want to be. You cannot prove to yourself you are worth something by what you do. The Bible says even the law made us realize we're sinful. Look at the same chapter. Look at a verse, just 10 verses earlier. It says there's none righteous. Please read the last three words. Ready? Go. Not even one. It's a good chance to say, baby, you're not perfect. And then you get slapped. All right, so here we go. How many of you have ever chased the words, I'm proud of you? Anybody in here? I want you to close your eyes real quick. How many of you never heard your dad say that? How many of you, it was very rare to hear a mom or a dad tell you that they were proud of you? Would you slip your hand up? Okay, I'm going to look. I'm actually looking. Okay, there's a good bit. How many of you feel like you've worked for a boss that never approved of anything you did? Would you slip your hand up? Some of you work for each other. Stop it. All right? Listen. I spent my entire 36 years of the life I've lived chasing those words. Look at me. Never found them. You said, I said them to you. Yeah, but that doesn't matter. See, the truth is you can believe all day long what you want to believe, but until I believe it, it does nothing for me. Can I tell you, the person next to you can so believe in Jesus that their life is on fire, and until you believe it, it'll do nothing for you. You say, but I love being around that person. Hey, I'm going to tell you this now. That person won't always be around. I mean, I have chased the I'm proud of you. How many of you have ever chased the love and acceptance? You know what we call that? Belonging. You ever had that group that you just wish you could be a part of? Come on now. Have you ever had that ministry that you wish would just look your way? Anybody ever been sitting in a service and a fire start burning in their soul? God start moving in their heart that they just want to stand and testify. You been there? And it is burning and it is digging in and you're feeling the Holy Spirit move, but because you may be rejected, you keep your mouth shut. And how many of you have found that in a moment that fire fades? In a moment that fire is gone. You ever been like some of the people in the Bible saying, God, I just want you to be for me what you used to be. I want you to be alive in me like you used to be alive. I want you to burn within me like you used to burn. God, I need this restoration. I need this. And you know what God is saying? You have it. It's not something I can give you. It's something that you have. I'm going to tell you this. People cannot prove to you that you are valuable. Write it down. The proof is not found in what somebody else says about you, what somebody else thinks about you, or what somebody else feels about you. You will never find validation through the thought life or the words or the affirmations of someone else. You're saying, what are you saying, Josh? It's hopeless. You're saying, I can't do it through what I do. And you're saying, I can't do it through what they say. And most of us are chasing what we do, and we're chasing what they say. I'm going to tell you this now. The proof of who you are cannot be found outside of you, but it can be found at the cross. The cross proves it all. And I know it ain't Easter, but can we just take 5 minutes here and just celebrate the cross? The cross establishes your worth. Write it down. The world says you're not worth anything. God says you're worth my son. Isn't that something? Right, please write these words down. The cross says that God would do anything it took, just to get to you. Just to be in a relationship with you. You say, where's my Prince Charming? You've got one, his name is Jesus. You say, well, where's my bride? You got one, it's Jesus. And the cross starts to amplify, and the cross starts to say, I wrote some things down. It says, you know, understand this, and I want you to grab it. We live in a world that is so rejected, and they're seeking belonging, and they're seeking a worth, and they're seeking a value that they will literally throw themselves at anything. How many of you see that in our society? God help me. We live in a world where racism exists and we want to pretend it's not there. You say, oh, here he goes, he's political. No, let's just be Colossians people. Where Paul said, this can't be anymore. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, a man or a woman, a slave or free. What matters is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, it's not about black and white. You say, I wish they'd stop rioting in the streets. Then I wish we'd start taking Jesus to the streets. I wish they wouldn't burn cities down. Hey, you know what I see? And I don't agree with it. I don't agree with violence. And I'm just going to put that out there. But I will say this. What I see is there's something not settled in here. You say you're saying they're messed up and that they're wrong. I'm saying we're all messed up. I'm saying that we shouldn't be sitting here because we have Jesus and our lives are somewhat together, judging the ones that are so broken in the streets that they don't know how to even contain their own emotions. You know what? You read it. You study it. One of the emotional stresses caused by rejection is you cannot even contain or control your own impulses. And you say, well, they're out of control. They're in need. And we sit and say, stop it. Well, I'm going to tell you this now. If stop it worked, none of us would ever be in trouble. Am I right? Your kids would have never got grounded had they just listened to you say, don't do that. I'll tell Kanan, sit down. She'll do it. Then what does she do, Vic? With a smile on her face, she'll stand back up in that chair. Like, this is me. I'm like, oh, you better sit on your booty. She'll jump and fall. She'll smile and she'll laugh. You know what she does? Gets back up on the chair. If stop it worked, you know, I'm telling you this now. Our recovery system can't be don't do it. How many times have we told somebody, you need to stop doing drugs? Let me tell you this. They're not the idiot you are. You don't think that they haven't thought that. You know, you don't think that they haven't sat there every day of their life wishing that they could give this up. I guarantee you, I know what the life of addiction, the mindset of addiction can be. I remember my lips on a bottle that I didn't want my lips on. I remember it going down my throat and me hating myself as it went down my throat. Have you ever been there, Wade? Could not stand what was happening in my life. Could not stand that I was drinking. But in me, there was no willpower to be able to stop. Why? Because it was still on me to find an antidote. And there are people today who are paying the debt of their sin and paying the shame of their sin, not knowing that it has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. And we look at them and we say they need to change their behavior. Well, remind yourself of that when you're mad at your husband. Remind yourself of that when you're mad at your children. Remind yourself of that when you're wanting to quit your job. The antidote is just you changing your mind. How many of you have so wanted to stop thinking at times that you did anything it did to turn your mind off? Anybody ever done that? You know what? I'll tell you what some of you did. I've never drank. I've never done drugs. I've never had sex and done all these other things, but you can't stop playing Candy Crush. Am I right? And you sit there and say, I don't have a problem, but you try to numb yourself through a game. You want to know one of the first things we did in this, and my wife can testify to it, we deleted every game off my phone. You say, well, I have an overthinking mind. I do too, but I have a very calming Savior. That's the beauty. The truth is, Jessica, you and I have worked on this for a long time, have we not? No matter how much I realize I have an overthinking mind, I have no ability to turn that mind off. Am I right? How many of you have overthinking minds right here? Some of you need to talk to it. Jessica's put hours of study into it. I mean, I have a Strong's Concordance where she went through the Bible and just literally put tape marks on all these verses that have to do with this. I haven't taken any of those marks out. I want you to understand this, and I want you to get it. You've got to stop believing in yourself. You say, well, the world says if you believe in yourself, you can do anything. And the same ones that have told you that are killing themselves, or they're on drugs, or they're out there starving themselves just so a magazine will take another picture. You say you're picking on people. No, I'm just simply, our hearts need to break because we are in a world that is so full of believing that we can do it on our own that we've failed to see the value that the cross has brought into our lives. You know what? How many of you know this verse? For the wages of sin is, finish it. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of you know this verse? God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, what happened, Wade? Christ died for us. That verse alone should be the reason why you want to die to yourself today. Because that verse simply says this, that in the middle of our sin, Christ died. God did not step up in the middle of your sin and say, Garrett, this is what I need you to do. God did not step up and say, Chris, this is how you're going to make it right. God knew that when sin was doing its work on your life and the enemy was wreaking havoc on your mind, that the only answer, the only antidote was to activate his perfect son, the Passover, Corinthians tells us, to perfect lamb, to stand in our behalf. If God thought for a moment that you and I could do it on our own, he would have never killed his son. But it's the fact that we can't do it that Jesus had to die. Are you with me today? You are valuable today, not because I say so or your church says so. It's because the cross has spoken. You were worth dying for today. God gave everything for you. Number two, the cross sets the relationship status. It satisfied our needing to be accepted to belong. I belong to the family of God today. I am proud to be your brother. I'm proud to call you my brothers and sisters. But you know what? A self-life person puts unrealistic expectations on other people. They expect them to perform to a certain level so that we can be accepted. You know what the cross did? It made us all equal at its foot. It said, rich or poor, you got to meet me here. Person that has it all together, person that's never had to get it, you got to meet me here. Can you hear that thief? Can you hear his words saying, hey, we're about to die, man. This is the it for us. This man's over here in the prove mindset. If you are truly the Son of God, then prove it. Get down off the cross. Take us too. The other man on the other side looks at him and says, we're dying, man. We're gonna die here. Do you not know who this is? Today, will you remember me in paradise? Today, will you remember me when you stand before? Today, you'll be with me. You know why? The proof wasn't in what Christ could do physically for the person. The proof was in what Christ had done. One man said, he proves me. And the other one said, prove yourself to me. Some of us are in a bad mindset because we're just simply asking God to prove himself. God, if you love me, would you do this? And God is saying, you belong. I've said this statement so many times preaching, and I got such conviction for it just the other day. As a matter of fact, I think I said it last week, that God will meet you right where you are. How many of you have heard that? It's so wrong. It sounds good, but it's so wrong. Let's get a little better. Ready? God has always been right where you are. You say, well, God will meet me here. No, God met you when you took your first breath. God met you when he formed you in your mother's womb. God met you in the imagination and desire he had for you to exist. God met you a long time ago. Isn't it time you meet him? And isn't it time you get to a place of understanding? There's so much in you that you want to die. The cross is where it died. You say, then why is it alive in me? Because you've not let Jesus put to death what he desired to kill in you. And when Christ is in the center of my spirit, starts to control my soul. Christ starts to influence my mind. Christ starts to influence my will and my desires. Christ starts to control my emotions. And you know what happens? My soul starts to influence my body. And as Christ becomes the author and finisher, and as Christ becomes the one that does the work, and as Christ becomes the one that I can rely on, my body starts to behave. You know what's been proven? That tension, headaches, and all these other things can be simply, I'll say it, I'm going to say it boldly. They say 87% or some 83, 87% of diseases could be healed in our lives if we had less stress and less things going on, if we just remove stress. You know what that simply says? That a lot of the sleepless nights that you've had, a lot of the headaches you can't get rid of, a lot of the things that have you going crazy in your life could simply be healed if you would just give Jesus control. You say, how do I do it? Two ways, surrender and obey. Surrender and obey, surrender and obey. You say, what do you do? God, here's my life. I used to wake up and say, God, what can I do for you today? Now I wake up and say, God, what do you want to do through me today? God, I want to serve you today, but I don't want to do anything that's of my own. I don't want to do this by myself. God, I want to go to church today, but I don't want to preach a message that's of my own. You know, it amazes me how many times that I know the Holy Spirit's working through my life. You say, man, God changed your messages a lot. You know why God had to change his messages a lot in me? I'm going to tell you this. Most people said, wow, what a talent. You could be in the moment. God changed your message and you can go a totally different direction. It wasn't a talent. It was God's protection of you. You know how many sermons I wrote that I thought sounded good? That I thought would be good if I could preach them and then I'd get up here and the Holy Spirit is so good that he wouldn't let me have the pulpit? He's so good that he wouldn't let me preach what I wanted to preach, but instead he brought out his words, he brought out his truths, he brought out his realizations, and you say, where does that come from? It comes from when we die to ourselves and let Christ be alive in us, then we can stand confident and we don't have to impress people by what we say because we have had an impression made on our lives. Stop trying to be impressive and let the King of Kings make an impression right here. You say, I don't want to feel this way anymore. And give those feelings to Jesus. He says, come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find what? Rest. He gives us that symbol of two ox come together under one thing, going in the same direction, at the same pace, at the same time. I'm going to tell you this now. Jesus will carry the load. All he wants you to do is invite yourself and join into the journey of where he's going. I'll give you this and then I'll close. We find out who we truly are, our relationship status. We are loved, we are accepted. We find out our identity, who we truly are. I'm going to give you some quotes from my counselor. You ready? We'll call these words of wisdom from John. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We said it earlier. I want it on the screen if you don't mind just for a second. I want some of you just to look at that verse and answer this question. Have you allowed that to become the truth of your life? Is that the truth of your marriage? Our marriage cannot build on its past. I'm just going to tell you this now. If we try to build on our past, we will fall apart because there's so much hurt in it. Your life can't build on what you've become that your parents said you'd never be. You can't build on where you've been. At some point, you just got to build on Jesus right where you met him. I remember sitting at the dam overlook. Maybe I'll get to this, maybe I won't. Are y'all good? If not, I'm gonna keep you till you are. Ready? Just kidding. I had just gone to my wife and told my wife what was going on. There was deep hurt. And I knew that I remember saying the statement, I don't want to be this person anymore that needs to please, that needs validation. I'm going to get help. So I called and got a licensed Christian counselor. And that dude kept canceling me. 3 appointments, cancel, 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 on the day of. I drove up to the dam overlook and I was sitting there. And I thought, God, you hate me. I'm sitting here trying to get help and you won't even let me have it. First time he canceled because he got sick. Second time they had an emergency come up. Third time they canceled because he took a 9-week sabbatical. That's what I just did. I got on the phone with Dennis and I said, Dennis, I need somebody. Remember that day? I need somebody. I was sitting in a car with a loaded gun, ready to be done. Dennis said, I want you to call this man. I remember calling Dr. John and I walked into his office and the only reason I was there in my mind was because the other guy kept canceling me. Isn't it amazing when God has a better plan for your life than you do? And I remember John opening up this Exchange Life notebook and showing me the circle chart, and in my soul it had the words inadequate. That's when you never feel like you can do right. Inferior, you're never enough. And these are the words that literally that week I have told my wife. I have always felt inferior. I have always felt inadequate. I have always felt like I would never be enough. And I don't want to feel that way anymore. And he flipped open that page and I lost it. I just started bawling my eyes out. He said, does this sound like you? And I remember I left that appointment 3.5 hours. I think I was at that appointment, something like that. And I went straight to Jordan's work with my notebook. And it was almost as if I finally figured out what was wrong with me. For 35 years at that point, 36, I had no idea what was wrong with me. All I knew is I just wanted to be somebody. I just wanted to do something with my life. I wanted a meaningful existence. And I had determined I was never going to hit my wife. I was never going to hit my kids. I was never going to put them through what my dad had put me through. And I was proud of the fact that I wasn't that man. But there were so many other things going on the inside that I could not be proud of. And some of you are in the same boat today. No, you haven't done the things that I did. And no, you might not have the same story I have. But you get to this place in your life where you're just sick of being you. Oh, that's the best place in life you can get. If at that place you encounter Jesus. And I remember taking this notebook and taking these books and just reading and journaling and writing all these things. It was as if everything I didn't know about myself was there and everything that I couldn't understand about myself was there. And finally, I felt like I wasn't crazy, that this was real. Now, let's be honest. How many of you have felt a little bit crazy at times because you couldn't understand what was going on in here? Would you slip your hand up? All right, raise it high. Let's do this. Come on. Look around you. Look around you. That's most everybody. I realize that we have so cut short the gospel. We have so ended the gospel too soon. That we tell people that they need to get saved and that they need Jesus, but the gospel goes so much more beyond the cross. All we tell them is that Jesus died for them, but we yet to tell them that they can now live as a result of what the cross accomplished in their lives. We keep saying Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified, I'm crucified. But yet I live. John told me, he said, we are often defined by our disappointments. And we allow those disappointments to begin to rob our joy. Let me give you a statement. The cross is where Jesus killed you. You say, what? He killed you. I'm just going to read it. It screams today. Ready? You are dead. You say, but you don't know where I've been. You are dead. You don't know what I've done. You are dead. And the cross keeps echoing again and again. That man, that woman has died. That person is gone. That is not who you are. That is not your identifier. You are not identified by the past of mistakes. You are identified by the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are dead today. And it screams, but you can live today because I am alive in you. He said, I and my Father are one, and I am in him, and he is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me. It means this: you can't find God without finding Jesus. You can't find Jesus without finding me. You can't find me without finding the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, you need to stop trying. You know what happens when we try to prove ourselves? We become frustrated because we're never good enough. You know what happens when we become frustrated? We become hostile. And we start doing things and saying things we never dreamed we'd do. You know what Paul said? My flesh is capable of anything. So is yours. Isn't that good news? That every person in this room has something they wish they could take off their flesh, but you can't. You got a flesh. But you know what? Every person in this room can have a Jesus who washes that flesh clean. And not only does he wash you clean, he gives you his righteousness. Somebody said yesterday that we talk about how, you know, God brings us to a place of zero where all my sins are gone. But we're so much better off than an equal balance because not only did God bring us to a place where our sins are zero, he gave us his righteousness instead. And God says, okay, I'm going to bring you, Andre, to where it's as if you never sinned, but now I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you a royal priesthood. I'm going to raise you up, and you're going to have a ministry, and God's going to use you. He looks at Jessica, and he says, hey, Jessica, I know that this is where you say your shortcomings are, but I don't see those. I see you as equal with Christ, and because you're equal with Christ, now I will clothe you in the garments that he wears. I will raise you to the levels that he sits, and I will give you the authority, the kingdom. I will bring it. Hey, I like it. Dr. Solomon once said, the cross is where we hang up our hangups and where heaven that we choose to one day go live comes alive in us because where we are, heaven has already met. And we're standing here today saying, hey, the enemy can accuse you, but that accuser has to go through the one that stood on the behalf of you. And Jesus didn't just break your chains. He opened the door of freedom so that you can walk away. And the gospel is not just that God has set you free. It's that he has broke you out so that you can go be who God made you to be. And the cross screams, you're free. Dr. Solomon died in November. I got to meet him twice. He was an old man and had Parkinson's, and you could barely hear him talk. At the very beginning of my journey, when everything seemed to be falling apart, he pulled me into a back room and he said these words. He says, congratulations on dying. Now stay dead. I sat there and I wept, and he just smiled. It's good to know you don't have to be what everybody says you are, Daniel. You don't have to be the mistakes that you hold against yourself. I don't know if you have any. I'm just going to assume if you're human, they're there, right? Can be free in Jesus. You know what I hear a lot in the community? And I'll close. That's the second time. It means it's almost real. Sometimes I run into people, they don't know that I pastor at Grace. But they'll tell me about the pastor at Grace. I'll be like, oh, you mean Dennis? You know, I know Dennis. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. Did you hear what he did? Yeah, I did. I'll walk past people and I'll hear them say, that's him. Literally, that's him. Used to, I would have gone into hiding and never come out. But you know what I think? As I hear them say, that's him, I hold my head high and I say, no, God, that's you. I'm still here. I'm still standing. I went to a conference yesterday sitting in one of the larger churches in Knoxville, and John pulls me up on stage. There was a man there that's Pastor Mark. He pastors that church that's large. John, at the beginning of this, DJ, wanted me to call this man, but I didn't have enough of this self-life dead and Christ-life in me to do it. I thought I was not good enough to talk to somebody like that. And then yesterday, I get pulled up in front of that man, and he says, why don't you just tell your testimony? And I think to myself, man, God, you're really weird, yet really cool at the same time. You know what? I find great shame in what I did. But through Christ, I don't have to find great shame in who I am. Are you with me? Because the cross took my shame, and now we have a story to tell. How many of you have made major mistakes in your life? Would you stand to your feet? Just stand. Now, don't look around. Don't look around. Focus up front. You say, well, somebody's not standing. Maybe they're not able. Don't judge. Can we just get a little praise service going on right now? Every one of you just took a stand to represent a tragedy of your life. Am I right? That's the only reason you're up. Do you know what God sees when he looks at the stand you're taking right now? The victory that Jesus had over your tragedy. The freedom that Jesus gave in spite of it. Stop proving yourself to people today. I was reading Timothy. Everybody tells me I need to read Timothy to find out if I'm qualified. How many of you have heard this verse? Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing, interpreting the word of truth. When I was trying to find out if I could be qualified, God took me to that verse. You know what I didn't find? Study to prove yourself. Study to show that you're worthy. You know what I found is while you're studying, you're going to find God's approval. Study to show so you can be convinced that you are approved by God. That your loan has been certified. God didn't just settle your balance. He gave you credit. God didn't just bring you into a place of your life where you could say, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, God brought you in to be a warrior. God brought you in to be a champion. God brought you in to be a victor. And today, you don't have to stand and say, I want to prove. God says, read it. You are approved today. Know it so that you can go tell people the truth. The truth isn't this is what you have to do for Jesus. The truth is this is what Jesus did for you. This is what he has for you. I'm going to be honest with you. That was it. I closed it. It settled it. I can rightly tell the story that the approval of your ministry, the approval of your calling is not in the hands of mankind. It is in the hands of an almighty God. It's in the hands of Jesus that carries the nail piercings. On the body that carries the scars that says and screams today, you are worthy, you belong, you've been accepted, you've been changed, you've been called, you've been purposed by God for great things. And today, we do not have to prove ourselves to the world, but the world needs to know they don't have to prove themselves to us either. Because God loves them. And he's always been where they are. Isn't that a freedom? I could go on for hours. You might not want to go with me, but maybe we'll come back and we'll continue this journey next week. Stop performing. Stop proving yourself. He did the work. You are approved. Let Jesus have control. Let Jesus order the steps of your life. Let Jesus have your marriage. You say, but I'm not good enough for her. Just be found in the goodness of God, and God will take care of her. Are you with me? I'm not good enough for them. Just be found in the goodness of God. God will work on them. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Isn't that what he said? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray together. Maybe... if you're with somebody that you're living with, grab their hand, but maybe just lift a hand to heaven. Maybe just put a hand out for God. Maybe while your hands are lifted high or you're holding the hand of someone you love, maybe this can be the end of you. Right here, right now. Do we say, God, I no longer want control. I cannot do this. I cannot do it without you, nor do I want to. God, I just want to rest right here in the provision of your Son. May the cross be your anthem today. May the tomb be your victory. Maybe we stand and we pray and we just simply say, God, thank you for the freedom I have in Jesus. Thank you for choosing me and calling me worthy and adopting me into your family. God, I stand in here in this room with my brothers and sisters with my heart wide open, and I rebuke the lie that the enemy has had in our hearts and in our minds so long. I declare captives free in Jesus' name. I believe today that not only have you set us free, that God, you have an abundant life for us to live, that you have so much more that you want to give, so much more that you want to do. Your grace is in abundance. Your mercy is in great supply. And God, today you have fed us and nurtured us from your table. You have restored and renewed our soul through your truth. And so God, may this be the end of Grace Community Church's self-life, and may it be the beginning of our Christ-centered, Christ-oriented, Christ going, seeking the lost, sharing the gospel, spreading the good news that Jesus is so good. God, make that the anthem. May every performance die as Jesus comes alive. God, I pray for the restoration of marriages that are here, the restoration of children who are feeling neglected and abused. The restoration of the one that is seeking validation, battling depression. May they be free through your Holy Spirit right now as they surrender their hearts to you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for securing us. Thank you for Jesus. And in his wonderful name, we pray these things. Amen.